You're in John chapter 13, and what we've been doing over a number of years is a series called Jesus' Words, looking at the four Gospels harmonized together. And right now, we're in the evening before Jesus' death, the Thursday night before he died, and we're about to go into the Lord's Supper. But before he does that, he washes the disciples' feet. The whole section is John 13, 1 to 17. I'm just going to read the first five verses. John 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And you know, he goes on to wash all of the disciples' feet at that time. Let's have a word of prayer. And Josh has prayed, but allow me to pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, I feel the need to come to you always before the Word of God and just ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help us to understand your Word, dear Lord. And tonight I specifically pray that we would understand how much you love us, that your love might flow through our lives to those around about us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, if you'd like to turn to two places in your Bible, that's the springboard, especially verse 1. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. His love was perfect and always, and we've been looking at how deep that love is of the Lord Jesus. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, have one finger there, and also the book of 1 John chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 John chapter 4. The other verses, I assume, will be on the screen this evening. But if they're not keeping up with me at the back, which Joey says he will be, the verses are on your sheet also, which I'll be using as we move through. Jesus' words, it is the crucifixion eve. This is a series called Core Christianity, and we're looking tonight at love and change. Rosaria Butterfield is a professor of English, and she was a professor of English literature. She'd done a PhD in English literature, and she was also a lesbian. Now I've got your attention, right? Please listen to her story. I'm going to be quoting from her book, and although it's a full book, it's going to be very brief, but these are her words. Stupid, pointless, menacing. That's what I thought of Christians and their God Jesus. I use my position to advance the understandable allegiances of a leftist lesbian professor. I launched my first attack on Jesus in the local newspaper in an article about promise keepers. The year was 1997. The article generated many responses, so many that I kept a box on each side of my desk, one for the fan mail and one for the hate mail. But there was one letter that defied all my abilities to put it in one pile or the other. It was from a pastor. It was a kind and inquiring letter. Ken Smith encouraged me to explore the kind of questions I admire. How did you arrive at your interpretations? Do you believe there is a God? How do you know you're right? Ken didn't argue with my article. Rather, he asked me to defend the presuppositions that undergirded it. I didn't know how to respond. So I threw it away. Later that night, I fished it out of the recycling bin and put it back on my desk. With that letter, Ken initiated 2 years of bringing the truth to me, a heathen. Oh, I'd seen my share of Bible verses on placards at gay pride marches. That's not what Ken did. He did not mock. He engaged. So when his letter invited me to get together for dinner, I accepted. My motives were, surely this advanced my research. Something else happened. Ken and his wife, Floy, became friends. They entered my world. They met my friends. When we ate together, Ken prayed. and he prayed like I'd never heard anyone else pray. His prayers were intimate, vulnerable. He repented of his sins in front of me, and he thanked God for everything. Ken's God was holy and firm, yet merciful. I knew it was safe to be friends. I started reading the Bible. I read it the way a glutton devours food. I read it many times that first year in multiple translations. How many have read the Bible many times in many translations through 1 year? Yeah. I continued reading the Bible all the while fighting with the idea that it was inspired. It overflowed into my world. I fought against it with all my might. Then one Sunday morning, I rose from the bed of my partner and an hour later sat in a pew in church. Conspicuous with my butch haircut, I reminded myself that I came to seek God, not to fit in. I fought with everything I had. I did not want this truth. I wrestled with the question, did I really want to understand homosexuality from God's point of view, or did I just want to argue with him? Then one ordinary day, I came to Jesus. Open-handed, the church that had prayed me for years was there. Jesus triumphed, and I was a broken mess. May I summarize? Rosaria Butterfield was transformed by the love of a pastor and his wife, yet not them, but Christ's love through them. Grasping the love of Christ ought to initiate drastic changes in all of us. Now, your Bibles are open at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus. If one died for all, that is, Christ died for all, then all died. That means those who have come to him, know him as Saviour, have died to their old self. All have died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." The love of Christ compels the messenger. And the love of Christ compels the new convert that they should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. Put this in flashing lights, frame it, put it on your wall at home. Christ's love compels change. Christ's love compels change. When we grasp the love of Christ for us, we will worship. And that's what we looked at in May. Everyone remembers, right? We will also, when we grasp the love of Christ, we'll also find rest for our souls, even in the most difficult situations in life. That's what we looked at in June. And tonight, we will see how when we grasp the love of Christ, we'll change in other ways too, especially to become channels of love for the Master. We need to grasp the love of Christ, and we need that heart change in our lives. Are you ready? For this is the message of Scripture. You might ask, in what ways should I change? Well, I could answer in every way, but that wouldn't be very helpful. There's not enough information in that. So today we're going to consider two more ways that the love of Christ should change us. Let me remind you, we've already seen those two ways in which the love of Christ should change us. Because he loves us so much, we're going to surely want to love him back. We will worship. And because he loves us so much, therefore we're going to feel safe in the very worst circumstances that life can bring us. We're going to know his love for us. But tonight, we also see the third response to grasping Christ's love is heart change. It is heart change. There are two further ways our heart should change in response to Christ's love. As we think about Christ's love for us and the heart change that it compels, the first way in which we're to change is living for God. And when I say living for God, I mean living holy. Our key text here is the verses we've already read this evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. It causes us to do what we do and say what we say. It is the motivating force. Because we know the love of Christ, it compels us, because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. It's going to change the way we live. It's going to change our hearts. The context of 2 Corinthians, in that context, Paul is defending his apostleship against the attacks of some people there at Corinth. So Paul is being transparent with what is motivating him in his life. And a few verses further back, he tells us of some other motivations. Back there in chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." So he reveals to us that one of his motivations is the terror of the Lord, or the fear of God. Most of us forget that, but Paul didn't. It wasn't, however, only the fear of God that motivated Paul to do what he did and to say what he said, but not only that fear of the Lord, but also God's love. And that leads us back to verses 14 and 15. I want to keep reading those verses to you because they're so important. "For the love of Christ compels us." And jumping to verse 15, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." The love of Christ compels Paul, and the love of Christ compels me to bring the gospel message to you. For without it, we're all dead spiritually. We are dead in our trespasses, and we're dead in our sins, without God and without hope. So we come and preach that so that we no longer live for ourselves, but him who died for us. Let's be very clear. In and of ourselves, every man, woman, boy and girl, if left to ourselves, would live for ourselves. But when they trust Christ as Saviour and follow Christ, they're going to begin living for him. The fear of God and the love of God should change every person to live for Christ and not for themselves, no matter what people out there think. The love of Christ is so life-changing that 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Coming to Christ is life-changing. And grasping the perfect love of Christ for us is also going to be life-changing. That change at salvation and then seeing his love for us changes us in a sanctifying way throughout the Christian life. Do you remember what Paul said in Philippians 3 as he prayed for the Ephesian believers? Now this is going to be prayer that the love would do, Christ's love would do something in us. It's on your sheets or on the screen, and that is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. To really grasp Christ's love for us results in being Spirit-filled, to be filled with the fullness of God and therefore bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. When we're living for ourselves, our lives look like this to a greater or lesser extent. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." To a lesser or greater extent, every one of our lives would look like that without the Spirit of God. But when we're Spirit-filled, changed by the love of Christ, our lives are going to look like this. Galatians 5 and verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such there is no law." And Paul continues in the next verse, Galatians 5 and 24, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. No, let's not do that, because Christ's love has changed us. When we grasp the love of Christ, it ought to cause us to want to live like him, from self-centered to God-centered and other-centered, from living for ourselves to living for God, from selfishness to selflessness, from demanding to serving, from anger to patience and gentleness, from anxiety to a peace that passes understanding, from a despair that can occur in life to real purpose and hope. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is right. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let me tell you some of the ways in which Rosaria Butterfield has been transformed by the love of Christ. Of course, I've already told you already that she was transformed as Pastor Ken Smith and his wife witnessed to her, told her about Christ. But Christ's love in her life also continued to transform her, to sanctify her. So Christ's love is seen in both salvation and in sanctification. On Christian hospitality, she encourages us to get close enough to put the hand of the stranger into the hand of the Saviour. I really like that statement. In hospitality, we get close enough to put the hand of the stranger in the hand of the Saviour. And it's not showy or fancy. On repentance, she says, the Puritans knew how to hate their sin without hating themselves. Jesus hated lawlessness and loved righteousness. We are to hate our sin, but we're not to hate ourselves. On daily repentance, she adds, our call is not to despair. If you're an addict and trying to have victory over addiction, or if you have some habit that you keep failing, you can start to despair. Our call is not to despair, but hope in Christ and drive a fresh nail into our choice sin every day. We are to crucify that flesh. She warns, God calls every heart that is not submitted to Jesus sinful, and much more. Beautiful transformation. That's what Christ's love did in Rosaria Butterfield's life. In what ways does Christ want us to change? Well, they're innumerable, aren't they? Let's take some examples. One could be to be unafraid of what people think. Another might be to humble ourselves and admit we're not always right. We had to come to some point when we saw what Christ did for us on the cross. Before then, we were not right. We have to humble ourselves. To stop lying and start speaking the truth in love. To give up our lusts for prominence, for money, for prestige, and to worship the Father. To stop loving the world or the things of the world and look to God instead. To be filled with the fullness of God in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness and self-control. Whatever sin habit you have, put a nail in it each day. Radical life change. We're talking about 180 degrees life change. That's going to result from grasping how much God loves us, how much the Lord Jesus loves us. It will change us. May I ask you, brother and sister, friend, has the love of Christ changed you? In my own life, I've battled with lust, with pride, with anger, impatience, aggression when I should have been gentle, seeking control when I should have been trusting God's control. I'm amazed. I am stunned at God's love for me. Why would he bother to save me? I only want to please him. That's what should happen in our lives as we see his love for us. Is that your heart tonight? Well, that's heart change motivated by grasping God's love for me. May we be holy. Now please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. It's true. Christ's love compels us to change. The second way that Christ's love compels us to change is in loving others. First, living holy, and second, loving others. Now, there could be other things as well, of course, but there are two prominent ones in the New Testament. And of course, on the subject of love, I'm going to let Jesus have the first say. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." God first loves us, and in response to his love for us, we are to respond in love to him. 1 John 4 and chapter 19 says, "We love him." Why? Because he first loved us. It is our response for grasping God's love to us, and that's what we dealt with in the month of May this year. Jesus continues, because loving God is only the first commandment. Mark 12 and verse 31 gives the second. "And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So because of God's love for us and seeing that, we are also to love our neighbor. John explains in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Similarly, Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, "The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." There is a love response that God enables. He not only pours the love on us, but he enables us to return the love to him and for it to flow out to others. When we grasp the fullness of the love of God, we will be filled to overflowing. Yes, we are loved. And so as we see how much we are loved, we become a channel of love to others. These three messages on the love of Christ began with John 13 and verse 1. That's on your sheets or on the screen. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. Just as Jesus had a special love for his disciples, which was perfect and always, and that's how he loves us perfectly and always, we should also have a special love for those who belong to the Lord. It is this brotherly love that John deals with in the book of 1 John. John wrote the letter of 1 John some 50 years after Jesus was crucified, 50 years after that passage John chapter 13. And by that time, it had become clear that not everyone who said they were a Christian really was a Christian. And so John, in the book of 1 John, gave some tests to see if we are really in the faith or not. And just one of those tests is the test of brotherly love. So let's briefly survey what the apostle of love has to say about love. And we're going to start at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 John 2 and verse 9. "He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." If you have a special love for brothers and sisters in Christ, you're in the light. If not, you may well still be in the darkness. The next set of verses is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." If you love what the world offers you, its clothes, its music, its entertainment, its fashions, its ideas and its morals, if you love the world, what the world offers you, you do not love the Father. No, you don't. That's what these verses say. The next set of verses talking about love here is 1 John 3 and verse 11. 1 John 3 and verse 11 says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was a wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So true Christians are going to love each other. Fake Christians have no active love. They might talk about loving brothers and sisters, but there will be no active love for others. So I may well be dead in trespasses and sins. How deep is this love for the brethren? Chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Are you going to lay your life down for someone else sitting here this evening? "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Our pastor asked us if we had extra goods for Paul and Jar. Were you able to give? Do you have extra stuff at home that you were able to set aside? Seeing a brother in need, shutting up your heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? "My little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth." Love is going to be sacrificial. It's willing to give of our very lives. And certainly anything that I have that can be used by a brother and sister is theirs to use. So are you merely mouthing your love? Maybe you are really mouthing your love if you do not live your love. And living in love for brothers and sisters is not an option. Chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment." It is a commandment. But it is a commandment that can be lived, because the one who asks us to love is the one who puts his Holy Spirit in us to enable us to love, to enable us to be a channel for his love. His love has already been poured into our lives, hasn't it? The God who loves. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Are you starting to get the emphasis in this? Chapter 4 and verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That means Jesus took the wrath that we deserved in his body on the tree, to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Have you been counting how many times he tells us to love one another in the book of 1 John alone? The Lord of glory indwells his people to enable them to be channels of love in a loveless world. And especially, this love is focused towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you really love brothers and sisters in the way that you live towards them? Now be honest. God knows your heart, and if you do not love indeed, you need light and life. 1 John 4:20 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he does not love. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." There it is again. How many times does John have to tell us to love one another? If we do not have real active love for the brethren, we are not saved. That is exactly what John is saying over and over and over again in the Gospel of 1 John. That's John's words. That's the words of the Spirit of God. Check your heart, for we will all stand before God one day. This is the overwhelming emphasis of the whole of the New Testament. John has 10 verses. Better put out my hand twice. John has 10 verses that tell us to love one another. Paul has 3. Let me give you one example. Romans 13 and verse 8 says, love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Peter says 3 times, love one another. I'll give you one example. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And the book of Hebrews tells us to love one another. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And by the way, you cannot stir up love and good works if you don't bother to meet and find out what the needs of your brother and sister are. If you're sick and able to watch for home, I'm glad of that, but otherwise you need to be here so that you can understand what needs of brothers and sisters are and that we can truly love one another. You see, if we fail in this, we utterly fail. 17 times, did you get that? 10 in John, 3 Paul, 3 Peter, 1 in Hebrews. 17 times we're commanded to love one another. Do you understand how crucial this is yet? Can I emphasize it anymore? Yes, I can. Now, if we consider the one another commands in the New Testament, there are 51 times more that we're told to love one another. 51 in all, rather. 27 times we're commanded to do something for one another that is really based on the aspect of love. I'm not going to read all 27 verses. Let me just give you 7 examples, and they should be up on the screen or in your sheet. Have peace with one another. And can we have peace with one another without loving our brother? Be of the same mind toward another. Don't we need that love? Receive one another. Admonish one another. Now, this is a tough one, because if we really care about our brother and sister, we'll care if they're going wrong. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Wait for one another. Care for one another. Through love, serve one another. Bearing with one another, love. And there's 20 more like that. Do we do these things in Christ's love for each other? In addition to those 27, there are 7 more which are negatives that we are not to do for each other because that would not be love. And I've given you 3 examples of that. We are not to go to law against one another. We are not to deprive one another and not to bite and devour one another. So 51 times the New Testament determines we should love one another in every way. It would be overwhelming to remember the list of verses, to try and memorize them, let alone try and live them all. It is only by the Spirit of God, it is only by seeing Christ's love for us, that we're able to live in love for God and love for others. And Jesus summarizes in John 15 and verse 12, later that same evening, saying, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Nor can we live that amazing sacrificial love of Christ. How did he love us? Sacrificially. How can we do this without the Spirit of God? Yet we're required to do this for each other. And it is a test of our salvation. Yes, I am talking of sacrificial love. William and Mary Tanner were crossing one of those pedestrian railroad crossings when Mary's foot got caught between the rail and one of the wooden crossboards. She tried frantically to pull her foot free out of an approaching train was heard. William came to the rescue. He grabbed her leg and he tried to get her leg out. As the train round the bend and came towards them, the whistle screamed, the brakes shrieked. Will held her in his arms while people shuddered in horror and turned away. The train thundered over them. One witness said that just before the engine hit them, he heard William cry, "I'll stay with you, Mary." Loving one another requires sacrificial love. As Carol lay in a bed in the coronary care wing of the hospital, she felt very much alone. Her family had been there that day and been very supportive, but now they'd left and gone home. And her fears were back. She felt an overwhelming despair. So she closed her eyes and she started to pray. Oh Lord, I know you're here with me. No matter how I feel right now, I know I'm not alone. Calm me, Lord. Give me your peace. Won't you wrap me around with your arms of love? As she prayed, her fears began to subside, but the Lord wasn't finished yet. Carol opened her eyes to see the warm smile of a good friend. Her friend's arms encircled her with a wonderful hug, and Carol felt like God himself was hugging her. He was. God requires us to have a compassionate love to those around us, our brothers and sisters, a sacrificial love, a compassionate love. One pastor writes, I travelled to Minsk, the capital of Belarus, to speak at a regional conference for pastors. My hosts on Friday evening were my driver's family, and they extended the kindest Christian love. When I was dropped off, the three children entertained me, the oldest boy and two girls, while their mother was finishing a nice meal, which probably cost them a couple of weeks' food budget. Then the oldest daughter, 13-year-old Anastasia, arrived home. She showed me her portfolio of drawings. She arrived home from a drawing class, and she allowed me to choose one. I chose one with two cats, which I knew my grandchildren would enjoy. After dinner, we went into a small room where the young lad played his cello for me. Then Anastasia sang a song that she had written, and we all sang together. For a visitor far from home, missing his loved ones and keeping a grueling schedule, the warmth of that Christian love was special. Loving one another requires hospitable love, putting a hand of a stranger into the hand of the Saviour, as Rosaria Butterfield emphasises. Dave writes, cards, hundreds and hundreds of cards. Our postie must have thought we were going for some kind of world record. They came stack by stack, day after day. It was just one of the many ways we knew that people cared for us as our family endured the painful first weeks after our teenage daughter, Melissa, died suddenly. But it wasn't just the cards that provided assurance of loving support. Food came in so fast it filled the freezer. Flowers filled every corner, especially sunflowers, which were Melissa's favourite. People sent pictures of her, blankets with verses, gifts to the school and books, lots of helpful books about trusting God with a broken heart. Then there were emails, phone calls, personal words of help, hope, promises of prayer, offers to do anything we needed, all from friends following God's prompting to love one another. Our aching hearts, he says, were lifted by these deeds, too numerous to list, but too beautiful to forget. The love behind these expressions carried us through days of heavy sorrow. That's brotherly love. Loving one another requires us to be kind to those who hurt. Dave then advises, look for people in need and follow the Lord's leading. Help heal their brokenness with gestures of love. Encourage them for God's glory. So, when life is threatened, when brothers and sisters are sick, when we're away from home or we are alone, when grieving, at those times we need the love of Christ's body. More than a decade ago, a sister wrote to me. She said, I've noticed that churches here in Australia practice brotherly love or care for one another only when a person has lost a dear person or when illness strikes. Unfortunately, I haven't lost anybody, nor am I ill, but my loss was through divorce. Consequently, there is no need to practice hospitality and care on persons like me. Single people need our love. We can hear the pain. Warren Wiersbe says, be kind. People are hurting. If we can grasp Christ's love for us, be rooted in it and grounded in it, we'll be changed. We'll worship God. We'll find a peace and rest in the most difficult circumstances of life. We'll seek to be holy, to be like our Saviour, just to please him. How come he loves us so much? And we will love one another. Christ has loved you perfectly and always, dear brother and sister. So we love him because he first loved us, and we seek to love one another. Yes, we're going to fail. We're not perfect like our Saviour, but that should be our heart. Loving him and our neighbours are the great commandments. How can you follow Christ's prompting to love someone this week? How can you find someone that is hurting and seek to bless them with the love of Christ? Would you ask him that right now where you sit? How can I live this out this week, Lord? Dear Heavenly Father, you hear the prayers of your people. So perhaps some prayers were not fully said, but you hear the heart cry. We know that we could do more, but life is so busy. How do we work this out in the daily warp and woof of life? But Father, I do pray that we don't forget it. This is always on our heart, to seek to bless. An SMS, a phone call, a hug, an encouraging word. We can find time for these things, Lord, and maybe much more. Help us as a church to meet innumerable needs. We can hardly keep up with the needs around about us. Please help us, Lord, to be all that we should be in Christ. We pray for our Saviour's name, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.